We're very happy that Brother Alex Kinczewski can be with us to serve at this time. His subject is the Galilean crisis, and it is based on the 6th chapter of John. Brother Alex.
Dear friends, it brings me great pleasure to be here and to enjoy the spiritual feast one with another. I bring you the Christian love and greetings of the Agawam class, and I'm delighted to have some members of my family with me. Also, I bring you the Christian love and greetings from Brother and Sister Webster of near Boston, up above Boston, Mass. They wanted to send their love to you. They're in this, about the same condition. Sister's still in bed and endeavoring to make the best of the situation. So they ask an interest in your prayers. How wonderful is the Word of God, and especially how wonderful is our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. There is no other way, no other foundation than that which is laid our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider the wonderful words of life, and particularly our Savior's words, it brings great hope and joy to us who by divine grace and mercy have been brought into the light of present truth. And so when we consider our Lord Jesus, this wonderful chapter, John the 6th chapter, it is a great chapter and such valuable lessons that I'm amazed myself as we consider these lessons. John the 6th chapter has a great miracle performed, the feeding of 5,000 people. 5,000 people. And then the great storm on the Sea of Galilee the next day, and then the discourse in a synagogue in the little town of Capernaum, and then the test upon the 12, all so beautifully interwoven to give us a wonderful lesson of the crisis in Galilee. Jesus was ministering for a few years, I gather, because of the first few words in the sixth chapter of John. It was at the time of the Passover, the feast of the Jews. Whether this is the second year of Jesus' preaching or the final Passover, of which our Lord commemorated and then was crucified, I do not know. But nevertheless, it was near the Passover, and Jesus, I can imagine, he thought quite a bit about the Passover, he being the Paschal Lamb. And so you can see that he would be thinking about his great sacrifice. But here he's been preaching, and a number of people, a crowd of people followed him. John the Baptist was put out of the way, put to death, and the masses of people began to follow him, and they came to Capernaum, and they came also to this Sea of Galilee. I've never been there. I think some of you folks have been there. But writers tell us that the Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide and about 13 miles long. And it's about 60 or 70, maybe 80 miles above Jerusalem. There is where our Lord Jesus preached a great deal. He spent a lot of time in Galilee. But now this crowd of people were following him. And it was towards evening, And as Jesus looked upon the mass of people, you can just picture them off of the shore of Galilee, in the valley of this world. And Jesus saw this multitude, and he began to ask Philip a question. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, the fifth verse, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Well, I'm sure Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he asked the question to bring out a lesson. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus, there's something about our Lord Jesus. You know, what is ahead of us in this lesson? He knew all the steps that would be taken. For instance, the woman at the Samaritan well, at the well of the Samaria. Jesus knew all about that woman beforehand. There's something about a perfect man that knows far beyond the fallen human being. He knew, I do think it says in the New Testament, he knew the thoughts of men. He knew what they were thinking. And so when he went into a crowd, or when he was invited to a feast or a dinner, or a supper, as the scriptures imply, he knew what they were all thinking, and he would present a lesson for them all. And so our Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to feed the 5,000, and he was asking Philip all these questions. Philip answered, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes." But what is that to 5,000 people? And so Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. Can you picture, brethren, that wonderful miracle of taking those 5 loaves, breaking them, yes, the blessing, but breaking the bread and feeding the 5,000. But did you notice, what did Jesus do? Did he feed the people directly? You know, directly to the crowd of people? No. He gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. The wonderful lesson there. I might consider, brethren, that whatever Jesus did, all the experiences of the New Testament, they seem to portray something greater, something larger than that particular experience. Now, why did Jesus give the loaves and fishes to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people? Doesn't that picture something? Mother Eve, the second Eve, Jesus the head, the second Eve, in glory, will feed the bread of life to all the families of the earth. Of course, Jesus is the head, but he has a bride with him. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, the bride had made herself ready. For what? To feed the billions of people. We're not talking about food. We're talking about life. And Jesus said in John, the 10th chapter, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. The world doesn't have life. They're dying. Men are not living in this world. They're dying. How short is life, and full of suffering. Our Lord Jesus knew that, and he had a sympathy for mankind. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 36th verse, Jesus said he saw a multitude, and he had compassion on them, as sheep without a shepherd. How compassionate he was. How sympathetic to everyone. And brethren, you and I, if we have any sympathy, and I think we do, we have sympathy for all. If we, as human beings, have sympathy, love, and kindness, how much more does our Heavenly Father have that? Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. For he, our Heavenly Father, for he has looked out from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoners and to release those appointed unto death. Someday there's going to be a release from prison. The whole world is in prison. Prisoners of death. And our Lord Jesus, when the bride is completed, will be the great helping hand in bringing the blessing to all the families of the earth. How marvelous are God's plans and purposes. But what did the people say? In the 14th verse, then those men, when they seen the miracle that Jesus did, saith, this is of the truth, the prophet, that should come in the world. Where did they get that? How did they know? How did the masses of people? I imagine there were quite a few disciples amongst the people. And of course, the 11, the 12 were there. The 12 apostles were with Jesus all the time. And recall, too, that Judas was always with them. Even in this whole scene, Judas was still with him. Now, where did they get this thought? This is a truth, a prophet that should come into the world. Oh, that wonderful scripture in the Old Testament, where Moses, you remember, Moses said to the children of Israel, the prophet of the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear. He was pointing forward to someone to come. And any Jew who has faith in the Bible, he has faith in the Messiah to come. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But like these in this account in the 6th chapter of John, they did not realize the reason our Lord had come for the first advent. And this is the great lesson we find in these pages. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and they would come and take him by force. In other words, they would by force take him and make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. 5,000 enthusiastically ready to make him a king. I can understand that. I mean, they were so delighted. They had food. Their stomachs were full. They were content. Oh, let's make him a king. This is wonderful. But Jesus knew what they were going to do. So he immediately left the crowd and went up on the hillside. But there's something else he did. He had constrained the 12 to take a boat. He wanted them, he constrained them. It doesn't say that here, but in the other accounts, in Mark, the 6th chapter, the 41st and 52nd verse, as well as Matthew, the 14th chapter, the 22nd, and thereon, you'll read that Jesus constrained them. I mean, he urged them quickly, because the masses of people wanted to make him a king. I wonder, were the disciples in thinking too, why doesn't Jesus want to be a king? Surely he's a king to us. Why doesn't he? You know, and I keep thinking about Judas. Judas might have thought, there's an opportunity, Lord. You're the promised Messiah. Why don't you take advantage of the situation to be king? You're the promised king, the promised Messiah. Why don't you take this opportunity? I'm just paraphrasing. And the 11 others too much. Well, this is a wonderful opportunity to make him king. And so he entered into the ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. Now, this is in the upper part of Capernaum. To the right-hand side is where the 5,000 were fed. On the left-hand side of the Sea of Galilee is where Capernaum. And so he sent them into this boat, the count say ship, and it was now dark, and Jesus was now come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. It was towards evening, and it got dark, and here the 12 were rowing away, and they got over to about, and as the count says, about 3 or 3.5 miles into the Sea of Galilee. And that storm was so fierce that they were frightened, and it was dark, stormy. The sea arose by reason of the great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. They were afraid. They didn't know who that was that was walking on the water. Now, when was this that Jesus was walking on the water? It was, now it doesn't say in this account when it was, but in another account, also in the sea account, Mark 6, the ones that I referred to, and Matthew the 14th, it was in the fourth watch. That's quite interesting. Fourth watch. When was the fourth watch? Well, the first watch is from 6 in the evening to 9 o'clock. From 9 to 12 is the second watch. From 12 to 3 o'clock is the third watch. The fourth watch was 9 to 6. And that is the time that Jesus approached it. In other words, they were rowing all night, and they could only get three or three and a half miles over the Sea of Galilee. They were struggling, fearful, and the storm was so severe that they were afraid. And they were fishermen. They should have been used to it, but they were not. They were fearful. Now it is in the morning, the fourth watch. Brethren, I wonder, are you and I living in the fourth watch, just before the morning of the new day? You know, Jesus said something about that in the 13th chapter of Mark. Let's look at it. It's wonderful just to read that in the account. 13th chapter of Mark. Towards the end of the chapter, the 33rd verse, Jesus is telling, take heed, watch and pray. As Brother Thomas mentioned, to fight the good fight of faith, we have to watch and pray. Be alert. And Jesus is telling us this, he's telling the disciples at that time, he's telling us too. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taketh a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. It's just a little illustration. He commanded the porter to watch. Watch therefore, the 35th verse, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Now notice, in the evening, midnight, the cock crowing, that's the third watch, or in the morning, the fourth watch. So, brethren, what Jesus did there is an illustration of the day in which you and I live. Do we see the storm in this world? I think we do. Our Lord Jesus said, the sea and the waves roaring. That's the 21st chapter of Luke. The sea and the waves always roared. The literal sea. But what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the masses of people. The sea and the waves roar. That sleeping giant, I call it the sleeping giant, the world of mankind is beginning to stir and to awaken, and the sea is becoming tremendous in volume. And I think the leaders of the world are aware of that. They're aware that something's got to be done. And you can see the roaring. No wonder the 46th Psalm mentions something about that too. And so when we consider the 46th Psalm, how wonderful are the scriptures when you begin to see the beauty of all God's arrangements. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help when troubled. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. Well, the earth abideth forever, we know in Ecclesiastes 1:4. What earth shall be removed? Well, the earthly society, the earthly arrangements, the governments of this world. People are wanting to get away from the highness of these governments. It's a burden. It's really a burden upon the masses of people, particularly the military machine, which is such a financial burden. People and the young people today, they do not want to be cannon fodder for the systems of this world. They're beginning to awaken and stir. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Symbolical terms. The mountains are beginning to be carried in the midst of the sea. Though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And now the fifth verse. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, in the dawning of the morning. Help who? Help her. Oh, the last chief members of the body of Christ, God has promised us. If we can by faith accept it, we can have that peace and stability, though the storm is all around us. So I was thinking about what Job has said. Hitherto shall thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Job prophetically declares that the waves of human passion can only go just so far and no further. The Lord knows just when to stop it. Stand still and know that I am God. He maketh the storm calm. Psalm 107, verse 29. He maketh the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. And brethren, who can stop the waves of human passion? Revelation, the 18th chapter, talking about the fall of Babylon. I'll render unto her double for all iniquity. And it goes on, in one day, in one hour shall she be consumed. But there's a verse in there that says, strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. Our Heavenly Father has complete control of this universe. And if he does, he must have complete control of this planet Earth. To me, friends, there's nothing gone wrong in God's arrangement. I know that we've been disappointed in 1914. But still, the promises are true. God's word will never be unfulfilled. And to me, brethren, as we see these 12 rowing in this boat, and they see Jesus walking on the sea, they were afraid, and Peter, when he knew it was the Lord, wanted to walk on the water to come to him. And Jesus did that. Peter did that. But he began to sink, crying for help. And Jesus took him in the boat. Brethren, it could be that as this storm of human society continues, that we too might be fearful. That is suggested too. When Moses, the great mediator between God and the children of Israel, the one who delivered the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, came into the wilderness. And then the Lord introduced the law to the children of Israel. Moses on that Mount Sinai. The scene is so terrible. The quaking of the mountains, the thunder, the lightning. You know, any human being would be frightened. And it is mentioned that even Moses quaked. And so the introduction of the new arrangement, the new covenant, I think is what it meant, the new covenant of Israel and the world, it'll be with a great time of trouble, of distressing perplexity, that if you and I are living in that place, we too might be fearful. It is suggested in these illustrations. Peter was fearful. And so, brethren, Jesus came into the ship in the fourth watch. But what else did he do? There was another miracle. Immediately, the ship came to the shore. Why? Here they were traveling all night, for 3.5 miles, thereabouts, all night, till the morning. And then when Jesus got into the ship, immediately it came to shore. What would that suggest? I think it would suggest what Paul mentions in Romans 8:7. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pains together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for them to get into the ship. Okay? And when the church is completed, then immediately to the shore. Why wait? And brethren, when you stop to think of 6,000 years of sin and death, long has been the night time of that terrible scenery on this planet Earth. Weeping endures for a night. How terrible that night has been. We're more or less callous to it. But when we look upon this planet Earth, what a terrible scene it has carried on. Death reigns everywhere. I don't think I'd be wrong in saying that every second somebody dies. It's a dark scene. Why? Why continue putting men, the children of men, into the grave? And so when the church is complete, the bride had made herself ready for the deliverance of the world of mankind. How grand and how wonderful are these illustrations that give us hope. How beautiful that Gideon and his band, the illustration there of the call of the church. There's not many. Huh? You're not little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is one of the great mysteries of the gospel. The mystery hid from ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The call of the church is a mystery hid. And Paul says in Ephesians, the first chapter, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of ages to come he might show, in Ephesians 1:12, the exceeding riches of his loving kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There is a dispensation coming of a blessing and uplift to the world of mankind. Oh, how grand and how wonderful it is to see these little pictures of hope and promise, that whatever Jesus did, that they all illustrate something. And now, the next day, Jesus was in Capernaum. And there, he was preaching in the synagogue. And the masses of people began to come. And Jesus told them immediately. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and fishes." It showed the carnality of them just looking for earthly blessings. And then Jesus preached unto them in the synagogue. And when he said, "For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And they said unto him, "Lord, ever give us this bread." They did not understand. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." They did not understand that. All they were looking for, literal things, the loaves and fishes, conveniences for their natural bodies and so on. But now Jesus said he came down from heaven. What is this? Is he telling them? He's making himself God. And the account says that his disciples walked no more with him. They all went away. All left him. Notice 5,000, then the disciples left. And what did Jesus say to the 12? "Will ye also go away?" And Jesus said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life." I want to draw your attention. Notice, 5,000, all ready to make him a king. Then Jesus is preaching. The disciples walk away. And now, 11. From 5,000, 11. Do you want to go away? You know, when you see a crowd go away, and you're all by yourself, it's not easy. You want to go with the crowd. But they said, 11. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, if our Heavenly Father is going to convert the world now, Jesus wouldn't have done that, would he? You see, he brought out strong meat to test them, and many failed. And only the 11, there's a 12. And now, brethren, even the 12, one of them, Judas, betrayed him. So straight is the gate, narrow the way, and few there be that find it. But the Lord has promised grace sufficient for every time of need. He that dwelleth in a secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, help us. And now, brethren, how quickly your time goes by. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you feed upon that bread of life, our Lord Jesus, that eventually that bread will be given to all the families of the earth. Life and happiness. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The Lord bless you all.
Brother Alex could go on and on with these various crises, but especially the solutions. So we appreciate that very much, Brother Alex. Our next service is to be a testimony meeting. We're planning to have a roving mic. Brother Bob Goodman, are you here? Okay. He was broken in last night, you remember, so he's going to serve with the roving mic. Then Brother Alex will close this meeting and ask the blessing upon the testimony meeting.
Eternal God, our Father, Creator of heaven and earth, we come before Thee to thank Thee for the grace abounding towards us through our Lord Jesus, the great bread of life. We thank Thee for His wonderful sacrifice. And, dear Father, we ask Thy continued blessing upon the next session of the meeting, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.